If you will, please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll get started at 1 Corinthians 13. I think I'm turned on here. Let's double check. Yep, we're on. We'll get started in 1 Corinthians 13 this evening. Thank you very much for the opportunity to be able to talk with you. I hope that there will be a few things to say this evening that will be of benefit. I do appreciate being able to be with you this evening. 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses say, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And then it goes on and gives the definition of love that may be very familiar to you or whatnot. But from those first three verses, basically, I want to set the premise that we may do things for God, and we may even try to do great things for God. But if we do great things for God, but we don't have the right heart behind it, we don't have the right motivation behind it, then it's really not worth anything. And God is not going to value it, even though it may be doing things that God said we needed to do. And so our question tonight is, when I'm doing things for God, is my heart behind it the way God would be pleased? Is my heart right with God? Thank you very much for setting up to lead that invitation song. That's going to work out very well, I think, there. Is my heart right with God? Revelation chapter 2. In chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, there are various messages sent to churches to tell them what they needed to hear. Some of the messages were very positive. Some of the messages were very corrective in nature. And I want to look briefly at what the church in Ephesus at the beginning of chapter 2 in Revelation is told. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." That's a very positive outlook on a lot of things that they are doing active in service to God, right? "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." So you think about it, in a sense, there are a number of positive things at that congregation. And yet God says, you've gotten into a mode, you've gotten into a feeling of you're doing some of these right things and probably feeling pretty good about it. But is your heart still motivating properly? Is your heart still having that proper love that is supposed to be there from which all of these good things might come? And apparently not having that means that God is not satisfied. God is calling us for more than just the outward doing. He's wanting to make sure that your inward motivation is pleasing to Him. Well, why is that? What is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, Jesus is asked a question about the law. Ask, what is the greatest commandment? And his response quoting from the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." What is it that is in common with both of those commandments? The love for God and then the love toward others. Right? That's the heart. That is the heart having the right attitude, having the right motivation. And he says the law and the prophets are built on that foundation. Everything, you think about the old law. The old law, the reputation of the old law is thou shalt not do this and thou shalt do that and thou shalt all these different things, right? But the law was all predicated upon doing those things to obey God, but because it's coming out of a heart that loves God and loves other people. The whole law depends on that, and you're not going to be pleasing to God unless you've got that, the greatest of those commandments, straightened out. That same thing applies for us in the New Testament as it did in the Old Testament. You think about it, a lot of people reputationally say, well, you know, the Old Testament was all about commands and the New Testament was about love. No, the Old Testament was even about love. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the foundation for everything there. And it's the foundation for the new law as well. So, we are admonished in Proverbs chapter 4. We are admonished, well, all over Proverbs you're admonished. But let's look at one verse in particular. Verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Watch over your heart. Be diligent about taking care of your heart so that it's doing the right thing, for from it flow the springs of life. That's the very heart of the matter, all puns intended, I guess, that we are very diligent to take care of our motivation, to take care of our thought process, make sure it's pointed in the right direction. When you think of King David, the Bible describes King David as a great role model for us. Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 points out a description of David. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. After he had removed him, after God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." David's described as a man after God's own heart. And because of that, David will do the will of God. Now, that's the highest compliment we can have, right? To be a man after God's own heart. And we have to ask, well, what was it about David that was a man after God's own heart? Was it that David was perfect? No, we probably know a story or two about David not being perfect. Was it that David never had any problems and therefore could be a man after God's own heart, kind of had it easy? Well, no, David had lots of problems. Some of them he brought on himself, and some of them were just the problems that surround anybody and everybody, and some of them are problems that surround a king. But he had lots of problems. He had lots of difficulties. He was not perfect himself. And yet, even though he wasn't perfect, God says he has a heart that is after God's own heart. And we should think about how we could have a heart that's more like that? A heart that's more like David. Well, how did that heart act? In the contrast, the previous verse was talking about how Saul was king first, but then was taken out as king, and David was put in his place. Think about that contrast between Saul and David. When Saul was corrected by the prophet of God, how did Saul react? Did he recognize his fault? And because he recognized that he was wrong, did he become sorrowful and humble and penitent? Or did he become bitter and angry and frustrated? And as you see the story of Saul and his life play out, the more and more life went on, he became more and more bitter and frustrated and angry and fighting against the will of God, rather than humbling himself toward God. And when David ends up being confronted about his sin, how does he react? The heart that is right with God is the heart that will take correction and receive it and humbly turn back toward God. It's not a perfection all through life. It is a striving to do what God wants. And when we fall short, being open and honest and humble to take that correction and do something with it and be pleasing to God. Well, after David's time, you get into the time of the divided kingdom, and a number of times God ends up talking about others or to other kings in reference to David. And if you look, Jeroboam in 1 Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 11, Jeroboam is rising to power as God had promised after King Solomon. And at the beginning of Jeroboam's reign, 1 Kings 11 and verse 38, God says, "Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." There's a promise there. If you have that heart like David, then blessings will flow, blessings will come, you will be taken care of in your kingdom. Jeroboam didn't listen to that, didn't end up doing that, but that's the kind of heart that God is looking for, is the heart of David. If you look over at Hezekiah, you might say, well, who can live up to David's standard? Well, some can, some did. If you look at how Hezekiah is described, 2 Kings 18, and verse 3, "He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." So there's a reference back to he did right. Not only did he do right, but wow, he was like David as far as that heart that God is looking for. I'm not going to take you through every king, but I will take you through one more. Amaziah is in 2 Chronicles 25. Amaziah is in 2 Chronicles 25. In verse 2, particularly. Amaziah is described as, "He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart." That sounds about like 1 Corinthians 13, as far as doing some of the right things. "Yet not with a whole heart." And what ended up happening with Amaziah was, there was a later point you see in the rest of the chapter. We won't read it all right now, but the rest of the chapter, he goes against Edom and he ends up defeating the Edomites. And when he's done defeating the Edomites and he can pillage whatever they've got, he sees their gods, their idols, and he decides, those look pretty neat. I think I'll bring a few of those back And so he brings in some idols from Edom and worships God some and also worships those idols. And so he was doing some things that God would want him to do, but then he was also not having that right heart. So when the opportunity came, he decided to do some other things too. His heart not being fully set left him vulnerable to take on doing some things that God didn't want him to do. And really, what we'll end up finding is, as we go through life, at some point, the life events that we have, whatever we end up facing in life, will end up triggering and revealing whether or not we have a heart that's after what God wants or not. I mean, we may be able to do some things that are good and look good on the outside for a while, but life events happen, and at some point along the way, if our heart is not properly prepared, we will turn aside in one way or the other. And you might have seen this. You might recall somebody who you thought was just really faithful and really a good person, really going down the right path, and then all of a sudden they were a train wreck and they were doing things you never would have imagined them doing. Why is that? Well, that's because they were going along for a long time with whatever was happening, but they weren't building and developing their heart and watching over their heart diligently, so that they left themselves vulnerable and all of a sudden they were swept away. We can see this idea in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13. Looking at this from maybe a little bit different angle than before, but Matthew 13. Behold, the sower went out to sow, verse 3. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, he goes on to explain what that's about. The first soil ends up being a heart that is so hard that the seed can't penetrate to begin with, right? But then there are other soils that do sprout and start to grow. And what we end up seeing is that when life happens, whether or not the heart really takes that seed and does something good with it is going to be revealed. Because when life happens, there might be afflictions and persecutions. And if you don't have the seed really taking hold in your heart the right way, then you're going to wither away. And you may end up having a situation where you're not developing properly, where you're too worried about the things of the world, is the third soil, right? Or the pursuit of riches and the pursuit of things in this life end up deceiving you away from being fruitful in the kingdom. Well, why is that? That's because you haven't taken care of your heart, watched over your heart to develop your heart so that you would be fruitful. But there is good soil. And that good soil will watch over the heart, will be diligent about things, and will produce the fruit that God wants us to produce. So the question is, what kind of heart do we want to have? What kind of heart should we be developing so that when life happens, we are prepared and we will react in the way that God has designed for us and wants us to react? Well, that heart must be developed. It can't just be something that you just go along in life and you don't develop your heart. Because a heart that is not developed in the ways of God cannot be trusted. From last week, from what I hear, there was some discussion about that kind of concept. But look at Matthew chapter 12, just a page over maybe. Maybe on the same page. But think about this. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. Now, this is actually a description of the Pharisees and the scribes' heart that they were having, but I think there's an application we can make individually for ourselves as well. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. The concept here is somebody cleans up their act, and you might think about it, as a Christian, when we become a Christian, we clean up our act, and we get our house in order, we get our lives in order, we get all cleaned up, swept up, and we look clean, right? Spiritually. And yet it says, unoccupied, swept and put in order. Unoccupied means what? Means, okay, we knew as a Christian we needed to get rid of all this, you know, we need to thou shalt not a little bit here and get rid of some of that stuff, right? But did we decide to fill our lives with good things that we could feed on and grow with and develop so that we don't feel empty? Or are we walking a Christian life in which we feel empty? In which we feel like, wow, I know what I can't do, and I just got to keep trying to avoid what I can't do. Well, if all you're doing in your Christian life is avoiding what you can't do, you're going to leave your heart vulnerable such that at some point later on in life, the temptation is going to be so great, there's no telling what all bad stuff you'll be interested in doing once you give up on the life of restrictions because you haven't ever filled your life with good things, right? So you've got to make sure that you are feeding your heart, filling your life with what is good, so there won't be any room for the evil to want to come back. But if you leave yourself empty, then you will leave yourself very vulnerable. Fill your heart with good things. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. How can we fill our heart with good things according to the Word of God, so that our heart will be aligned with doing those things from the proper motivation and being pleasing to God. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Fill your heart with these good things. Second Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter, chapter 1. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, not just get it once, but increasing in these things, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Do you want to feel more and more increasingly over time that you are secure in the salvation God has promised? Well, grow in these things. Build your heart upon these things so that you're not empty, so that you have a heart like David, so that God will be pleased. Go ahead and get your songbooks out, if you would, and we'll be singing in just a moment. Turn to number 39, and give me your attention for just a moment again. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Are you watching over your heart? Are you being diligent about developing your heart and building on the good things to have a good life now and be ready for heaven later? If you're not a Christian, you need to have a heart that will receive the seed of the Word of God, be receptive to it, and start to sprout and start to grow. If you are a Christian, have you seen that as life has happened, your heart isn't as grounded, as developed as it ought to be, and you haven't had some reactions like you should? Well, you need to examine yourself and rededicate yourself to deciding to do what God wants you to do and to grow and develop as you should. Is your heart right with God? Think about that. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.